What does it mean to be content or to have contentment in life? It's harder to define than I imagined. As I was thinking about this, I asked various friends and family members to tell me in one sentence what they thought was meant by the word contentment. And here's some of the answers that they gave me. Being happy with who you are. Being happy with what God has given you. A deep sense of inner peace. Being satisfied with your life. It's an important attribute in the Bible too. And tonight I want to read from Matthew chapter 6 if you want to turn with me. This is a well-known passage, one that I turn to often. Words that Jesus spoke about worry. The reason I have chosen this passage is because whenever I thought about the subject of contentment and what it means for me personally, I realised that when I am not content, I tend to worry. Discontentment leads directly to worry. So please listen to these words from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we are not content with what we have, with who we are, with where we are at, or with what we are doing, we will worry. We will worry and worry, hoping that our circumstances and situation will change. When we are not satisfied in Christ, our minds will be restless. We will be searching for more. So, how do we deal with this in our lives? How do we, first of all, identify the problem? And then secondly, how can we fix it? Well, this evening, I would like to ask you three questions in true Presbyterian style. Your answer to each one of these will determine the root of your worry and your discontentment and how to deal with it. I cannot take credit for these three questions. I first heard them about 10 or 15 years ago at a youth rally here in Brookside. And they have stuck with me all this time. And I still regularly ask myself these questions whenever I find myself worrying or restless. Next slide, please. So the first question is, what do you value? Think about your life. What things do you place importance on? What are the main priorities in your day? What occupies most of your free time and your thinking? Many of the things that we value are good things. Family, work, friends, fitness and health, clothes and possessions, home and garden, reputation and position. Many of these things are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, they are all very important things. But let me ask you this. If any one of these things were to be taken away from you, would you cope? That's when it gets a little more tricky to deal with. You see, if you're anything like me, you like to think that this world we live in and the things we call our own don't really matter to us all that much. But when I think about losing any of them, I realise just how much I value them. My family, priceless. My friends, so special. My home, comfortable. But it's when I start to place these things above my Heavenly Father that I start to worry. Yet Jesus tells us not to worry. Why? Well, look at verse 33. Because we should seek first his kingdom. Jesus should have first place in our lives. Jesus, his glory, and his kingdom should mean more to us than anything we call our own. This is much easier said than done. This challenges me to my very core. Can you and I really say, as the song goes, that Christ is enough for me? Because if he is, then we value no one or nothing above him. Now we have to be very careful here. Just because we should value Jesus above all else does not mean that we should not care about these other things at all. They are wonderful blessings from him, and we can rejoice because of his goodness. But when we start to rely on them, place them above him, value them more, then that is when we do wrong. That is when we dishonour Jesus. That is when we break his command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our hearts need to be solely devoted to him. A divided heart is a discontented one. I want to tell you a story about how God personally dealt with me and my divided heart. I love my job. Helping people who are sick is what I love to do. But with my job comes a lot of training and learning. Things in medicine change so quickly that they tell us that 50% of what you learn at medical school will be outdated by the time you finish medical school. So as part of the pathway to specialise in what I want to do, I have had a lot of exams after university. One of those exams brings shivers to most doctors as they recall it being a complete nightmare. It's one where you're questioned in person with a patient before you, the examiner's tough, no smiling or encouraging looks to help you. Sometimes they're even quite nasty on purpose. I studied hard for that exam, more than I have ever studied in my life. I would work all day and come home in the evening to study until bedtime. I even stayed after work once a week for 2 or 3 hours to practice along with a friend, and we did this from August to November time. I attended extra classes, bought online material to help me study, read books upon books, memorised stuff and had other doctors test me. It became all-consuming. The time came for the exam, and I was as prepared as I could be. We travelled to Scotland, where the exam was held, and I was petrified, but I prayed that it would be okay, and I trusted that it would. There were 5 different parts to this exam. The tricky thing was that you had to pass each part. Even if you scored really highly overall, it didn't matter. But I hoped and prayed it would be okay. It was a long few weeks to wait for the result, but secretly I hoped I had passed. I thought I had. But the word fail shone back at me as I looked at the computer screen. I couldn't believe it. I had scored really well overall, but had missed one section by 2 or 3 marks. I was inconsolable. Disappointed and discouraged and dissatisfied, I took my worries to God. I knew I could not have put in any more effort, so what was he trying to teach me? It was a painful lesson, with lots of tears. But God was showing me that I was placing too much value on my work. Rather than see my work as a gift and calling from him, I was making it a priority above him. Rather than see it as a means to serve my Lord, I was seeing it as a means to my own selfish ambition. God dealt with me. He brought me to a place where I was so disgusted with my idolatry, with how I could value work so highly, that he started to change me, to change my attitudes and my thinking. I often keep a prayer journal, and it helps me to think straight, especially when I'm confused or I'm muddled or I'm upset about something. And here's what I wrote a few days later. Lord, I ask for a childlike faith. I ask that you would help me to simply believe that you're working things out for my good. Help me to trust in your plan. Help me to be so focused on you that none of this other stuff really matters. Of course, you have given me a job to do, and I am working to the best of my ability. But help me to keep in mind that it is only a job. Help me to remember that knowing you is what really matters. A couple of months later, I resat that exam with a whole new attitude. I valued God more highly than my job. I knew that as his child, he was working for my good, regardless of whether I passed or failed. And this time, even though I came away thinking it had went terribly, God gave me the result I needed and I passed. It was a difficult lesson, but one I needed to learn. So that's my first question. What do you value? The second question this evening, what do you gaze at? Next slide, please. So we've discussed what we value in our lives right now. But what are the things that you don't have right now that you believe would make you happy if you had them? Would a bigger house make you happy? A new wardrobe of clothes? Losing a few pounds? A nicer car? Better behaved children? A more devoted husband? A promotion at work? A little more power and influence? I recently read a book entitled Compared to Her. It's a book all about how we as women are prone to comparing ourselves to other women, and in doing so, we become discontent. The writer of that book calls it compulsive comparison syndrome. She talks of five main categories that we as women tend to dwell on: image, circumstances, achievements, goodness, and Christianness. I thought that most of my issues with comparison and discontentment certainly seem to be covered by each of these. Think about image. How many of us look in the mirror each morning and are truly happy with what we see? Don't we all poke at the extra pounds around our middle, or the grey hairs poking out, or the clothes that seem a little worn and last season? What about our circumstances? Are we truly happy with our homes? Do we constantly desire to redecorate or look a little enviously at the neighbours who got those new fancy shuttered blinds that are all the rage? They would look so good in my house, we think. What about our achievements? Do we look at other women and think they are so much smarter, better qualified, better cooks, better housekeepers than we are? Or goodness? Maybe we pride ourselves in our character. We have exemplary behaviour. Or maybe we look at others and wish we were just that bit more like them. Sometimes this is no bad thing if our aim is to please Jesus. But do we just want to look good? To look like lovely people to others for our own glory? And the last one, Christianness. Yes, it's possible for us to constantly compare ourselves with other Christians and not in a way to encourage our growth for God's glory, but merely to look good in front of others, to gain praise for ourselves. Maybe most of the time we are not even aware we are doing it, but we constantly compare ourselves with others and especially with other women. We become discontent with our lives when we constantly do this. We become ungrateful with what God has given us and instead gaze at what others have. What do you gaze at? To add to the problem, we live in a culture and in a world which does not help our discontentment. Every day on our TV screens or on the radio or in magazines, we are bombarded with very clever advertisements telling us what we need to make us happy. We are constantly told we are worth this product or that product, that our lives will be enriched or easier or better if we have a certain thing or look a certain way. And these advertisements work. Millions of pounds are spent on advertising simply because we are such a discontented nation. We look for meaning and value in stuff, and it may satisfy for a little while, but really, we are just building an empire made of castles of sand. None of it lasts, and none of it truly makes us happy or truly satisfies. When the tide comes in at the end of our life, those castles of sand come crashing down. I have one of those little thought for the day calendars on my kitchen windowsill. I'm sure some of you do too. And one of the stories last week really made me stop and think. A little boy came running home from school really excited. The parts in the school play were cast that day. He came running into the house. "Mummy, Mummy," he shouted, "I got a part. I've been picked to sit in the audience and clap and cheer." Shouldn't we all be a bit more like that little boy? Content to do and be what God has chosen for us. We may not have been given the starring role, but he has given us a role. He has given each one of us a part. Will we play it joyfully and gladly? Or will we look with envy at those who are on the centre of the stage? When our energy and time is spent on what God has called us to, we have no cause to worry. He has sorted the details. He is faithful. We can find full satisfaction in him, living the life and playing the part that he has called us to. So that's the second question. What do you gaze at? The third question, next slide please. Who do you serve? By answering the first two questions, the answer to this should be clear. Is God the one we serve? Is he our top priority? Are we seeking his kingdom first of all? But sometimes we can be so blinded by the idols in our lives, by our own desires and wants, that we still aren't sure. Let me ask you this then. Is your life filled with joy? I'm not talking about happiness, which changes day to day depending on circumstances, but deep-rooted joy in God. If we are truly serving God, if we truly value him above all else, if we gaze at his will and his kingdom, then we will have joy. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13 says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Most of us know verse 13 very well. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But I often think we can take it out of context. We must look at what Paul writes in the verses that come beforehand. Paul had endured hardship. He knew what it was to be in need. He knew hunger and poverty, sickness and suffering. But he also knew prosperous times too, when he had a full belly and money to spare and when his ministry was going well. But regardless of his circumstances, in any and every situation, he had learned to be content. How? What was the secret of being content that he talks about? It is all through Jesus. Living in him, living for him, valuing Jesus above all else, gazing at his kingdom, doing his will. When the purse was empty, Paul could look to God. He made the world. His Father owned the universe. He didn't need to fear. When his belly rumbled, he could look to the bread of life, the one who could provide so much more than food. When his wounds hurt from the beatings, he could look to the great physician and know that he could heal his physical and mental wounds. It is through Jesus that Paul found his strength. He learned contentment by placing everything in Jesus' hands. How can we learn this contentment? How can we be more like Paul? There's three ways I think we can do this. Next slide, please. First, we need to recognise that we can't, but he can. We can't change ourselves by ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we have the amazing promise that the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. He lives in our midst. He is in us. Think about that amazing truth for a second. God himself, the creator of the stars, the one who gives you breath in the form of the Holy Spirit, lives inside you if you are his child. That amazes me every time I think of it. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has not left us to figure out this life by ourselves. He has not left us to try and simply be better people. He is actively changing us. He has started the work of making us more like Jesus. He is making us ready for heaven. This means that if we ask for the help of his Spirit to be more content and to value Jesus above all else and gaze at his kingdom, he will do that. He will help us to change. Contentment is a daily struggle. But we have many opportunities each day to let Christ be enough for us. So let's let him. Let him be enough. When we feel discontent, talk to him about it. Tell him each morning that you want him to be your priority. Tell him that you want to seek him and his kingdom above all else. Secondly, we need to get stuck into the word. To let Jesus be enough and to find satisfaction in him, we need to really know him. We need to learn of his beauty, read the stories of Jesus, see how he provides, how he cares, how he loves. Fall in love with Jesus and let him fill you up so that there is no room for anything else. Let him so consume your thinking that you don't have time to gaze at the neighbour's house. Let your comparison be with him, not other women always striving to be more like Jesus for his glory alone and not for people to praise you. Let his word so fill your heart that you find true joy, rest and contentment in him. And lastly, we need godly desires. There is one area of our lives where we are allowed to be discontent. That is where we are at in our relationship with God. There is always room to grow, always room to know him better, always room to love him more. This is godly desire and making him our priority. But this area of discontent doesn't leave us feeling empty and feeling substandard, because we can rest in his promise that one day he will finish the work he has started in us. Our longing for him will be fulfilled, for we will meet him. He will make us perfect. He will complete what he has started. Let any discontentment and restlessness we have be simply to know him better and to love him more. So, as we finish tonight, if your heart is worried, if you are restless inside, if you feel discontented and dissatisfied, I want to leave you with those three questions. What do you value? What do you gaze at? And who do you serve? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Let Jesus be enough as you live your life for him.